All right, good morning to you again. So we're in a season of Advent, season of Advent, we call it, the coming of the Lord. So last week I started talking about this. Today's the second week on understanding just what it means that God comes. And one of the main points we made last week was that whatever God's coming means doesn't mean he's not already here, because he is already here. So the God who is here comes. And it has many implications for our life. And today I'd like to talk about one more implication of what it means that God is not only here, but comes to us in Jesus Christ. And specifically what it meant that he came as a man. Because as we head towards Christmas, we're really we're coming to the point where God actually becomes man. Actually assumes our real human nature to the point of being a baby. And that means something very huge and very important for us. So last week we mentioned also that was the context of life. The world, as David Ferguson said, the world, the cosmos, everything everywhere was made so that Jesus Christ could be born. So hopefully you're able to give that more as a real, true and accurate answer about why everything exists. It's because of Jesus Christ. Now there's more to be said about that, and especially in our day-to-day. So today I think what the Holy Spirit is up to in talking to us about the coming of the Lord is to help us get clarity, because in our enthusiasm to be in mission with God and to see people trust Jesus as we do and engage him and encounter him in prayer and in love and share love with their neighbors, we've gotten a little off track and we're putting burdens on our neighbors that we ought not. So today a bit of a little clarity in the foundations of the gospel as to what it really means that Christ has come, so that we can give a word of rest and a real word of joy to people, so that in the joy and peace of Jesus they can run as we do, as the adopted sons and daughters that God always wanted and that God made possible through Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to read. So today's message is entitled, Everything in and through Jesus Christ. Everything in and through Jesus Christ. Now, I think the big thing we probably miss is the through part, and I hope to be very clear about that. Now, today, because of time, again, I'm going to read exactly what I've got here and just pretty much stick to the pulpit today. Also, I'm going to do some extensive reading from one of James Torrance's articles entitled Christ in Our Place. Jesus Christ on our behalf in our place. You hear me say these things a lot, and I don't think for those of you that attend here regularly, you're going to hear me say anything new. You will hear another say exactly the same thing and maybe make it more clear. But let me begin in Hebrews chapter 10. You're welcome to just listen, or if you got scriptures with you, you can also turn to these passages too. But I'd like to start in verse 10 of Hebrews chapter 10. This is the last scripture we read last week, and then I'll go into scripture for this week. All right. And by that will of God, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Once for all. This is the key. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Now, the context, so you understand this, obviously, this doesn't go on any longer, what I just read. Day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. There's no main temple system as there was in the context in which the writer of Hebrews was writing. There really was a temple still going on. And the thing is, that was putting pressure on Jews who had become Christians. They had begun to trust Christ and by his grace alone for their salvation. They began to trust that Christ alone did all their works on their behalf and in their place. But the temple is still going, and so there's pressure from their friends for them to think that they still have to do something to be acceptable to God. They have to keep the laws. They have to keep certain commandments, the regulations of the old covenant. So the writer of Hebrews is writing to these Christians and saying, hold up. No, don't go back to the law as your Savior. See what God has done in Christ. That's the context. So day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. So we're supposed to translate that in our day and say that any regulations or any rules or anything that we follow, those don't take away our sins. But when this priest, speaking of Jesus, had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And okay, so this, I'm having a distracting sound. Is it coming from this? Is it coming from me? All right, then I'm going to take this off.
Okay, sorry about that. Verse 12, but when this priest had offered for all time one sacrifice for sins, for all transgressions, for all time, whether in the past, whether in that day, or in the future, which is where we live, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstool. For by one sacrifice, keep hearing the same thing, one for all, basically one for the many. By one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy. The Holy Spirit also testifies to us about this. So when we're talking about Jesus, we're always talking about the Holy Spirit too. First, he says, the Holy Spirit, this is the covenant I will make with them after that time, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. So notice that he's not interested in something on the outside. That won't work. Something has to be done on the inside and be given to us graciously, because he says, I'll put it there. He doesn't say, I'll make them work for it. I'll make them ask for it. I'll put it there inside them and write it on their minds. Then he adds, their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. So since once for all time, all of our sins were forgiven in Jesus Christ, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary. You're never praying so that you can get forgiven. You're praying because you have been forgiven. That's a huge difference. So when you say, Lord, forgive me, he's not forgiving you because you asked. He's already forgave you. You're coming to him in that prayer, remembering that he indeed has forgiven you. Are you with me? That's the only confidence really with which you could approach his throne. Verse 19, therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. Again, I have to keep saying these things over and over again so we don't turn it into something. He's not saying that Jesus offered up his blood, you know, and now God forgives you because of that blood, that object that Jesus's blood. No, Jesus took on a human body is what we learned, and he lived in that blood in a proper response to God. And that proper response he gave, which was life and death and resurrection and ascension, that's what gave us confidence, because Jesus as a man is in that holy place with God, meaning he has taken us there with God. Verse 20, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. See, so I'm not making that up. When it talks about the blood, it's actually talking about his body is actually gone to the right hand of God as a human being. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. All right, so I'm going to pray, and I'm basically going to read and clarify so we can get what's really being said here. Heavenly Father, thank you through Jesus and the Holy Spirit for inviting us into a relationship with you, but not just inviting us. You made sure that it happened because you became Jesus. You became human on our behalf, and you received for us the good work that you had for us to do, and you did it for us, Jesus. So you've already received your Father, and now by the Spirit, you're reminding us of that, so that we can only participate in something that's already been done. Thank you for wanting to make this more clear. We do need to have it made more clear, Lord, for we have shared in far too many burdens for a lack of clarity in the gospel, and for those that we're going to continue to share you with in mission, we don't want to place any loads upon them that you haven't placed upon us. So help us understand a little more accurately and clearly just what this means, that Jesus came and done things once for all time 2,000 years ago, and what that means for us today. If you don't speak and make it clear, Lord, because I'm not dependent on my presentation today, that it won't be clear. But thank you. You're determined to give us clarity through the Holy Spirit, because you're good. It's in Christ Jesus' name that we pray and give you thanks. Amen. So I want you to hear again what it means that everything is in and through Jesus Christ. And I want you to get clarity on the fact that it's not only in, but through Jesus Christ, even to this very day. So the writer of Hebrews, when he's writing to the Jewish Christians, in order to help them understand what's going on in his day and in our day, he reflects back. He's really coming out of what's called the Day of Atonement. And he's also coming out of a primary principle that was built into the life of Jews and Israel back then, and that is the one for the many. Now, let me make that plain for you so it doesn't sound like a bunch of theological talk. If you've read the scriptures at all, especially the Old Testament, you recognize this principle. How many of you remember the story of David and Goliath? All right, so David was on the Lord's side with the Israelites, and Goliath was with the Philistines, God's enemy, the enemy of God's people at that time. But what did they both decide, both the Philistines and the Israelites? Once David put it out there, he said, I'll tell you what, two of us are going to have a fight, one Israelite, one Philistine. And if the Israelites win, if the Israelite person wins, the one, then the many of your people will be under our subjection and rule. Whoever wins, their team wins, whoever, out of the one, two that are fighting. And if the Philistine happens to win, then we, Israel, will basically be subject to you. Now think about that. They're saying, if the one does something, it affects the many, and both sides agreed with that. And that's an interesting thing. I believe that came from the many things that God had led Israel up to at that point. And that proves to me that God was working not only with the Israelites, but he was working with the Philistines too. They understood the principle of the one for the many. And this is what we have to understand today. So this is going to give a little background history for you, so you really grasp what the Hebrews writer is trying to say. James writes, in old Israel, the high priest represented God to Israel and Israel to God in his own person. So as the priest is standing there, the priest is representative of God talking to the Israelites, and at the same time, he's representative of the Israelites talking to God. Now, you're supposed to see a picture of Jesus Christ in that, but we'll keep going. The covenant between God and Israel was focused in the person of the high priest and in the person of the king. Who is the King of Kings? Who is the great high priest? All right, so hear this again. The covenant between God and Israel was focused in the person of the high priest and in the person of the king. It is this thought that lies behind the New Testament understanding of the inclusive and representative humanity of Christ, the mediator of the new covenant, who represents God to humanity and humanity to God in his own person as the one on behalf of the many. So that whatever happens to Jesus happens to who? All people everywhere. So whatever happens to Jesus just happens to Christians. Just happens to Jews. Just happens to black people. Happens to... All right, so this is right. You captured it. It's very simple today, but this is a plain and main point that we still miss in the proclamation and receiving of the gospel. All right, so he continues. This thought of the one and the many emerges out of the consciousness of Israel that she was chosen from among the nations to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a worshiping people, the recipient of God's grace for humankind. Now, what did you think of when you heard the royal priesthood, a holy nation? Who is that today? The church. So the church is really the new Israel, the ongoing thing of Israel. We're the people that God chooses from among the nations to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, the recipients of God's grace for humankind. So we're in a sense participating in the one for the many. Many people aren't worshiping God. Many people aren't responding. Many people aren't praising him. But in the priesthood of Christ, we are. So with Christ, we're standing in as the one for the many. So when you're praying prayers, you're praying prayers that help people who don't even know how to pray or what to pray or maybe even never heard of prayer. So whether you ever go talk to them or not, because you're caught up in Jesus, who is the one for the many, you're caught up in his work as the one for the many. And what you do here is having a direct impact on them, whether they ever know it or not, or you've forgotten it or not. Okay, so this is important. I'm trying to hold you as the body of Christ together with Christ in union. So to this end, she, Israel, was called out of Egypt as God's son. And this thought of the one for the many was written deeply in the liturgical practices and sacrificial life of old Israel and interpreted like the Passover in terms of the memory of their redemption in Exodus from Egypt. The firstborn son symbolized this vicarious role. And in turn, the tribe of Levi was elected as the one tribe to act for the many. So what I'm trying to help you see is that God keeps following this principle in whatever he does. He decides to choose Levi as the priest from out of Israel, and they're going to represent all the other people who are God's people but aren't praying maybe as much as they should, or they're going about their daily life. You see kind of what the pastoral role is like? You're saying, well, man, pastor, you ain't out there working the job like that. Yeah, I'm working another kind of job. When you ain't praying, I'm praying for you. I'm a representative. No, I'm not joking either. This is what the pastoral role is about. You out there got to work a job. You got to be mindful of safety. You'll kill somebody if you don't follow your job. At that time, I'm praying that you'll be safe and follow what Jesus is doing on your job. Are you with me? That's kind of so this one for the many, it has many applications, and God is reinforcing this for us for a reason. All right, so God did this until in the fullness of time, God sent his own son to be the true Israel and elect servant, the true priest, the firstborn of all creation, in whom and through whom God's purposes for all humanity might be brought to fulfillment. All right, so what God's really interested in is having the laws written on our hearts, and the only one who has it written on his heart as a human being was Jesus Christ. That's the only one that has it written on his mind and in his heart. But because we're the many united with him, when something happens to him, it also happens to in him. That's right. It happens to us in him. All right, so let's keep on going. In old Israel, as in Israel to this day, the great central act of Jewish worship took place on the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. How many of you remember that day? That was the saddest day in my life. That was the maddest day of my life, too. It is sundown yet. I'm thirsty. I'm hungry. The only thing we reinforced when we kept the Day of Atonement in the past was just no food. That's about all I could think of. We were supposed to be thinking more like we're thinking now of Jesus Christ and who he is. We did properly talk about it being a day of at-one-ment. It was a day in which some kind of oneness was occurring between God and humankind, but it was happening in Jesus Christ. It wasn't happening. We weren't being blessed because we were fasting. Man, if I'd have known that, I wouldn't have fasted. I'd have just received Jesus and kept on eating. That was the day in the year which gathered up the worship of every other day. So here's the newness on this. On that day, an offering was made, which gathered up all the other offerings made daily in the sanctuary. And on that day, the worship of all Israel was led by one man, the high priest. Think for a moment of the symbolism of that day. The high priest stands before the people as their divinely appointed representative, bone of their bone, flesh of their flesh, their brother, in solidarity with the people he represents. All that he does in their name. All that the high priest does, he does in your name. And who's the high priest? All that Jesus does right now, he does in your name. and on your behalf. This is symbolized by the fact that he bears their names engraved on his breastplate and shoulders as a memorial before God. So y'all remember learning about the fact that the high priest went in and he had these 12 stones on his chest representing all the 12 tribes of Israel. So that when he, the one high priest, went in and done anything in the temple that day on the Day of Atonement, he was doing it on behalf of every nation, every color, every race, every kind of person in the camp. So we're supposed to get the picture as we read Hebrews 11 that Jesus, the person said, remember who Jesus was. Remember what you learned in the liturgy of the Old Testament. This stuff was meaningful now for our day. What Jesus did was stood in for all people everywhere. We, the church, have replaced Israel, as it were, in one sense. We're the new Israel because we're united with God and Jesus Christ, who was Israel. And he was the true representative of all mankind. Continuing, he says he consecrates himself for this ministry by certain liturgical acts of washing and sacrifice. Then comes the great moment when he takes an animal, lays his hands on the victim, and confesses the sins of all Israel in an act of vicarious penitence, acknowledging the just judgments of God. When the victim is cut on the neck as a symbol of God's judgment, he takes the blood in a vessel, ascends into the Holy of Holies, and there he intercedes for all Israel, that God will remember his covenant promises and graciously forgive. He then returns to the waiting people outside with the Aaronic blessing of peace. So now he's doing the one for the many again, but this time in terms of the sin. So he's saying, I need to get something that represents sin and what I'm going to do with it as the high priest. So he gets this animal, this goat, and he cuts its neck. Because when you die, when you sin, you do deserve death. I mean, that's all. When you sin, it just leads to death. It's not even like God has to make up a punishment. Sin is death, because sin is a lack of trusting God for who he is. It's a lack of life. So that means you're going to die. But what does he do? He kills the one and he lays his hands and confesses over the other goat the fact that all sin is forgiven in God. You have sinned. He doesn't overlook it, but he does say it's forgiven. And then he sends that goat. Actually, what they did back then is they sent the goat over a cliff because there wasn't no coming back. There is no going back on the forgiveness of your sins. Are you with me? This is what you have to do. There ain't no going back. You say, well, I've done some things even worse back in the day when I wasn't a Christian. There's no going back on forgiving you of your sins. The goat can't come back. In Jesus Christ, they've been completely eliminated, sent away like the east is from the west. Your sins. Let's continue. The New Testament writers, such as what we read here in Hebrews, they saw this as a foreshadowing of the ministry of Christ, who comes from God to be the true priest, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh, in solidarity with all humanity, all races, all colors, bearing on his divine heart the names, the needs, the sorrows, the injustices of all nations, to offer that worship, that obedience, that life of love to the Father, which we cannot offer. In our Lord's high priestly prayer, where he intercedes for his people, he says, for them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. John 17:19. How many of you have been saved and sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost? Well, that sanctification was not good enough. So Jesus came and said, I'll be sanctified so that they can be truly sanctified. You are sanctified only in and through the sanctification of Jesus Christ. So see, you're not supposed to have a sanctification now that you brag and boast about. You saw this wonderful thing God did and you decided to join him in what he's doing and you've made yourself sanctified. I don't think so. See, this is what I'm trying to say, because what we'll often do with believers, we'll express the good news and then we'll bring them into the walls of the church and into some kind of program where now they're trying to be sanctified and get sanctified. Oh, if I can do this right. Now it just becomes a whole nother thing of works rather than remember that it's still all of grace. That the only true sanctified person and human being in the whole world is Jesus the Christ. You with me? We're always ever dependent upon Christ to be our sanctification. The one for the many. Both the one who makes men holy and those who are made holy are of the same family. So Jesus is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus' whole life of prayer and obedience and love, his whole life in the Spirit, his self-consecration for us, for he offers not an animal. So this is where that old way has to go. But he offers himself in death that he might be the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, saying amen in our humanity to the just judgments of God. How many of you have ever said amen to God before? It wasn't good enough. That's what I'm just trying to make these things plain. When you said amen, first of all, it was an echo of Jesus saying amen. And then when you said it, it was still broken. But so Jesus took that, and in his amen, he made it a good amen. Y'all getting the point? See, we're living a lot more humility and rest. There's not so much work we have to do in getting the words right and getting the concept down. What we're to understand is who Jesus is, and he got down for us. And he's continuing to get down for us in his human life. His whole prayer, So here he says an important part. He says, Jesus says amen in our humanity to the just judgments of God, not to appease an angry God, to condition him into being gracious. There's nothing you could ever do to make God gracious. And we're never trying to condition God to like us. We're never saying, I'm sorry, so that he'll forgive us of our sins because of how sorry we are. That's not how it works. He doesn't forgive you because of how sorry you are. He forgives you because of Jesus Christ. And Jesus, he doesn't forgive you because Jesus is somehow there pleading, oh, Lord, forgive him, as if he and his father have a different heart towards you. That's not why Jesus prays. Jesus prays for you and with you to strengthen you, encourage you, to get you to participate with him in his prayers. But it was in his life and death and resurrection and ascension that you were transformed and changed. It was in him that you've already said amen to God. On Easter day, Jesus says to Mary, I'm returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God, John 20:17. The high priest is on his way into the Holy of Holies to intercede for his people. Then the same day at evening, as the disciples are met in prayer in an upper room, comes Jesus and he says, peace be with you. It is the return of the high priest, who now gives the gift of the Spirit that we may share with him his apostolic mission into the world. Everything I'm saying has just been said in our service today. If you track back on what everybody was saying, see, Melvin just talked about the mission in the end that we're a part of, that Jesus is already doing in, to the world. When we think of the symbolism of the liturgy of old Israel on the Day of Atonement, we can make a twofold statement. Now, these statements are so important, I wanted you to see them. So would you please go to the next slide? When the high priest entered into the holy presence of Yahweh in the sanctuary that he might present all Israel in his person to God, we can say, as Calvin puts it in his commentary, all Israel entered in his person. So the Day of Atonement, the high priest was the only one who could go into the temple, the only one who could go into the Holy of Holies. And you know what? It was so dangerous, and only he could go that they put a rope around his leg. So he went in there and something went wrong, they could drag him out without having to go in there and get killed themselves. But only that person could go. So he says, when he went in, all Israel went in. Conversely, when he vicariously confessed their sins and interceded for them before God, God accepted them as his forgiven people in the person of their high priest. What do you see there about how forgiveness works? Does your forgiveness precede God's love? Does your asking for forgiveness precede God giving it to you? Do you have to ask for forgiveness before God will forgive you? What do you see here in what God did? What happens? He accepts you, and then you receive that forgiveness that you already had. Okay, so that's an important. All right, let's go to the next thing he says. It's another two things we can say then. When Jesus was born for us at Bethlehem, was baptized by the Spirit in Jordan, suffered under Pontius Pilate, rose again and ascended, we were born again, baptized by the Spirit, suffered, died, rose again, and ascended in him, Jesus Christ. And now he presents us in himself to the Father as God's dear children. And our righteousness is hid with Christ in God, ready to be revealed at the last day. So There's something there practical you can take into this upcoming week when you sin. You are a sinner. You have a state of being that you know sometimes by the Holy Spirit, by the light of Christ, that you have engaged in a thought, a word, a deed, some way that Jesus doesn't. And his Spirit lets you know that that's not him. And you feel convicted and you have a guilty conscience by that. Well, there's two things you have to admit. In the light of Jesus Christ, you must admit that you're a sinner. But also in the midst of Jesus Christ and because of who he is, you have to admit that you're also a saint. So that at the same time someone calls you a hypocrite, you have to say yes to that. And at the same time, you can say to them, but I'm still a saint. And the reason you don't see my righteousness fully exhibited in my thoughts, words, and deeds is because it's hidden with Christ in God. Now, that's where most of us don't go. We accept that word. We know we're sinners. Other people see it. They point it out. And now we're doubly the sinner. No, hold up, my brother and my sister. Don't leave that conversation or that thought until you remember that your righteousness is hid with Christ in God, to where even when you mess up, you still can't see that you are righteous in God. But in Jesus, you surely are. See, the gospel is good news, not only on the front end, but on the back end too. All right, so then the next one, B. Conversely, because Jesus has lived our life, offered himself through the eternal Spirit without spot to the Father in our name and on our behalf as the one for the many, God accepts us in and through Jesus Christ. We are accepted in the beloved Son. Think about that. I know you've heard this before. You need to hear it again. Some of you haven't heard it before or heard it as clearly. Some of you watching me right now, you need to hear it for what it really is saying. The gospel really is good news. So as I head towards the end, this means we worship the Father in Christ as well as through Christ. Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant, the one in whom God draws near to humanity and the one in whom we can draw near to God through the Spirit. We worship in the name of Christ because he has already, in our name, made the one true offering to God. And because he ever lives to intercede for us in our name. The covenant between God and humanity is concentrated in the person of Jesus Christ. So again, I say to you, you don't want to say ever to anybody anywhere, if you'll ask God for forgiveness, then God will forgive you. Or I think you can go there, but not until you have really shared the gospel first and foremost. You need to at least finish that statement off with, look, he's already forgiven you. And that's why when you ask for forgiveness, you can be sure of getting it. You with me? But you don't ever want to make it seem like God won't love them or forgive them unless they ask. Because now you're saying a legal repentance. That unless you follow the rules, God won't like you. That in other words, if you don't get straight A's on them, then you're not going to be able to get to drive no car. See, that's what we're so used to saying this. It comes out in our family life. It comes out in our school life that we bring this on to God. And we confess to people in God's name, a human gospel, something that's not even good news. That's not good news. If we've got to get straight A's, if we've got to say prayers that are just right, we've got to ask for forgiveness in just the right way before we'll be forgiven, then we're never going to get forgiven. You understand that? If you don't understand that, then you need to get into understanding that and receive the humility of Christ instead of the arrogance that makes you think you actually did a good job. But that's the thing. When you keep the laws, when you're doing the rules, this does make you think that you're doing a good job. In fact, we'll often say that. Oh, man, before I believed Jesus, I did all this. And now since Jesus, I've been a Boy Scout. So what I'd say to you now, there's already Boy Scouts. There's already people. There's Boy Scouts that don't even believe in Jesus. They got the same behavior as you. That don't seem to be the real difference. Uh-oh. Y'all get that? We're not just Boy Scouts. Jesus isn't just a moral teacher. Jesus is your righteousness. And any morality you do to participate in is still just a participation in his morality, but your morality still isn't getting it right because Jesus not only brings the proper act, Jesus brings the proper motive. Why are you doing the good that you do? Is it just to keep out of trouble? Don't want the hammer to come down. I'll get in trouble. Hell fires are burning. Don't want to go there. Do you know? See, they're all negative reasons for keeping the law. You mean it's not because of love? Not because God is so good and banging, you just can't help but respond to him with love and obedience and trust? You see the difference? You know that so many of us are obeying because it's practical. If I don't obey the traffic laws, I'll get hit. You're not thinking, I should obey the traffic laws so we can all live in peace and harmony. And you are you with me? See, this is built into our human nature, not the one for the many, but this legal orientation. And the Lord wants us to quit it and stop it. The good, this is my last phrase here. The good news is that God comes to us in Jesus to stand in for us and to bring to fulfillment his purposes of worship and communion. Jesus came and he comes to be the priest of creation, to do for us men and women what we failed to do, to offer to the Father the worship and the praise that we failed to offer, to glorify God by a life of perfect love and obedience, to be the one true servant of the Lord. In him and through Jesus, we are renewed by the Spirit in the image of God and in the worship of God in a life of shared communion. Christian worship, therefore, is our participation through the Spirit in the Son's communion with the Father. We don't have our own relationship with God. You don't have your own personal relationship with God. I've said this to you before. Jesus has a personal relationship with God on your behalf, and you have a relationship with God through Jesus and in Jesus. That's very important. Okay, it is our response to our Father for all that he has done for us in Jesus. So basically, to conclude here, what this is trying to say to you is that we don't have our own response to God because of God's goodness. God is so good and we're so bad that God comes along in Jesus Christ and makes our response for us. So that when we respond, we're only responding to Jesus's response to his Father. You with me? See, this will bring a lot more joy and a lot less weight. There is no such thing as a transaction gospel. There's no, if you do this, then I'll love you. If you do this, then I'll forgive you. No, that is not the gospel. That's not the good news. It's, I've forgiven you. Therefore, enjoy it and receive it. I love you. Therefore, follow me in trust and in love because you're always going to be cared for and included. You see the difference? No, don't get saved. You've been saved. Enjoy and embrace that so you can walk in the way of salvation. You with me? Woohoo! That's all right. That's the good news today. We realize by the Holy Spirit what God has done and who he is in Jesus. And then we, in joyful response that Jesus has given to us, we just echo Jesus's response and say yes and amen to who God is. I offer up this good news to you in the name of God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you, but also likes you very, very much. And I believe who loves you even more than he loves himself. Amen.